As far as I know, we're picking up in June 23rd, 1906. Okay. Louisa said, continuing to feel ill, I told the confessor what I have written above. Keeping silent about a few things regarding the same topic, partly because of the extreme weakness I felt, as I had no strength to speak, and partly out of fear that obedience might set some trap for me. Okay. Oh, holy God, what fear, she said. God alone knows how I live. I live dying continuously, and my only relief would be dying to find my life again in God. So the only relief would be to die physically and go to God. Yet obedience wants to act as a cruel executioner, keeping me dying continuously rather than living forever in God. So she has no permission to die. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. A few volumes back. Obedience, how terrible and strong you are. So the confessor who gives the obedience told me that he would not permit it, and that I was to tell the Lord that obedience didn't want it. What a most bitter pain. So finding myself in my usual state, I saw our Lord and the confessor praying him not to let me die. That's the issue. She's not allowed to die. Fearing that he might listen to him, I was crying, and the Lord told me, daughter, be quiet. Do not afflict me with your crying. How many husbands have ever said that? I have every reason to take you because I want to scourge the world. And out of regard for you and your sufferings, I feel though bound. But the confessor is also right in wanting to keep you on the earth, because poor world and poor Corrado, in the state in which it finds itself, what would happen to it if there was no one to protect it? Now, at this particular point, Louisa is not really ready to consider the fact that the world will disintegrate if it doesn't have victim souls. So I keep asking people that if you find that there are victim souls for the 20th century, I will be consoled. Otherwise, there's only chastisement. Because that's what Jesus has told Louisa many times, okay? Now, for that whole text with Louisa wanting to die and having to stay, it's 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. So we're coming to this new point now that Jesus says, if I take you to heaven, then there's nobody to defend the earth. There's nobody to make reparation, and therefore justice will have its way. That means it'll be terrible. So that's what he means by it. There's no one to protect it. And also for himself, that's the priest, because since you are there, I make use of you sometimes directly, saying something regarding him, and sometimes indirectly reprimanding him, pushing him and keeping him from doing something that may displease me. Now, there you have one of the mysteries of spiritual direction. It's the priest who is directing her. And here's the Lord saying that he is directing the priest through her. Now, we have many examples of that in the church. Can you think of any? I'll start you off. St. Catherine of Siena and Father Raymond of Capua. He was eventually made venerable. I don't think he was ever canonized.
Margaret Mary and Claude La Colombière.
Margaret Mary Alacoque, isn't it?
That's right, St. Claude La Colombière.
Yeah, let me write that down. Margaret. Hang on, Mary. A-L-A.
C-O-K-A-B.
Whatever. Yeah.
And St. Claude La Colombière.
Claude.
Claude, yeah.
De La
Colombière.
Colombière. It's okay. Now, you've John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila. Okay.
Francis of Assisi and Clare.
Francis of Assisi and Clare. Francis de Sales and Jane de Chantal.
Yeah.
Okay. That's a lot just in a moment, isn't it?
Yeah.
That means there's lots more. And what happens is, you know, the priest is directing the woman, and yet the Lord is using the woman to direct the priest.
That's right.
St. Faustina, one of her spiritual directors became a saint.
Okay, so Faustina and her spiritual directors, yeah. But the thing is that the Lord works at both ends of the line. The Lord is not letting the priest, say you're the priest, the Lord is not letting the priest give life one way and for the priest not to benefit. because the Lord loves each of them equally. So while he on the part of the church is directing the woman, the Lord is using the woman to direct him. Whether she's conscious of it or not is another matter. Sometimes they're conscious of it and sometimes they're not. And here's Jesus telling Louisa, who wasn't all that conscious of it, this is what I do as well. So the priest would be without you helping him to get to a higher place, because the priest is going to learn about divine will through Louisa. There's no other way to learn it, is there?
No.
Okay. So for someone protecting the humanity against destruction, I want to give you Psalm 106, verse 23. That is, Moses stood in the breach to protect the people. Psalm 58:12, and Lamentations 2:13. I think there's also one in Isaiah that I can't remember at this moment, lamenting that there was nobody to stand in the breach. You know, to stand in the breach means that you're standing between divine justice and the sinfulness of the people, and that you're taking on the reparation to satisfy divine justice so that mercy and more time will be given to the sinners to repent. Okay. So Jesus said, if I call you to myself, I will make use of his sufferings. But courage, as things are now, I feel more disposed to make you content rather than the confessor, and I myself will know how to change the will. Okay. And then Louisa said, I found myself inside of myself without having told him that obedience didn't want it. It did not seem necessary for me to say it, since I had seen the confessor together with the Lord, and it seemed to me that he already knew everything. Well, naturally, if she sees... The beauty of it is that she frequently saw her confessor in the spiritual realm with Jesus, and the three of them could have a dialogue. So June the 24th, 1906, she's still wanting to go to heaven. One of the extraordinary traits of Louisa Picaretta was this very painful need to see God forever. And the reason for that was that she had seen him now. And one of the reasons why the Lord doesn't allow us to see him, that we have to walk by faith and not by sight, is because all of the saints say that if you see him, you want to be with him forever. And ecstasy means, of course, that the soul goes out of itself to try and reach the Lord. And if you go out of yourself forever, then it's death. Yeah. And this is the reason for this very painful experience that Louisa has. That she's on the earth and wants to be in heaven. And we can have the opposite with many people, that they're dying and they don't want to leave the earth. And that's because they haven't had a decent experience of God. So they don't realise what's coming. So after I told the confessor what is written above, he got upset, for he absolutely wanted me to oppose the Lord because obedience didn't want it. As for myself, I was feeling worse as the thought of the many privations of blessed Jesus, which had burned me to the quick over and over again, made me long for heaven. I felt my poor humanity vividly, and it kept grumbling against obedience. Now, look at the way she's able to separate my humanity and my will. In other words, the poor old body wanted something, but I was determined to do God's will. Okay. I felt my poor humanity as if it was under a press. That's Isaiah 63:3. And I couldn't make up my mind. In the meantime, our Lord came with an arch of light in his hands. A scythe came out also of light, which touched the arch that blessed Jesus held in his hands. And as the arch was touched, it remained absorbed in Christ. And he disappeared without giving me the time to tell him what obedience wanted. Now, the wonderful thing, well, there's so many wonderful things about this woman. she has just received a revelation from the Lord about this arch and the light. And the only thing she says is, oh, but he didn't give me time to tell him about the obedience. And so instead of that, we would have expected her to say the arch means this and the light means that. And this is what the Lord is saying. She doesn't do that. Which tells you this is a very authentic relationship, isn't it? I understood that the arch was my soul and the side was death. She gives you just as a deadpan in the end. So June 26, 1906. Continuing the same way, the confessor came and he kept giving me the same obedience, that you're not to die. Then as baby Jesus came, I told him of my bitterness. We don't say bitterness, S, that's not English, regarding the obedience. And he caressed me. We would say sympathized with me. Compassionated me is not a word we use, is it? And gave me many kisses. Now, why would he do that? Because he's coming as an infant. And so I want you to notice that many times in these writings, but not beyond volume 20. She's in a different world in volume 20. Oh, totally. I mean, you'll realise when you get to volume 20 that you've shifted from a 747 into a rocket that takes you onto the next level completely. It's almost breathtaking, the jump you get from 19 to 20. But up to that, whenever she sees Jesus, he comes to her when she's suffering so that he allows her feminine nature to express itself. He allows her motherliness to reach out to an infant, hug an infant and kiss the infant and be kissed by the infant. And that actually comforts her. I find that very, very interesting. If Louisa was a man, the Lord would comfort him in whatever way a manly person needed, which would be quite different. But he allows her this motherly thing every now and then. I find it fascinating. Okay. So through these kisses, he infused a breath of life into me. Now, the breath of life is the Holy Spirit. Ruach Adonai is the correct words in Hebrew. R-U-A-C-H. And A-D-O-N-A-I. Ruach Adonai. That's the breath of life. Now, when you go to Genesis 2:7, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam, he became a living being, you remember? Mm-hmm. And living being meant that he was spiritually alive. So he infused a breath of life into me, and I found myself inside myself. I felt my humanity as though strengthened. God alone can understand these pains of mine, because they are pains that I am unable to narrate. And he has already said they're pains like purgatory or hell. I hope at least that the Lord may want to give light to those who give these kinds of obedience. In other words, that they shouldn't be doing it. May the Lord forgive me. The pain makes me speak even to excess, we would say. You'd have to put to excess. So July 2nd, 1906. As I was in my usual state and my sufferings kept increasing a little, Blessed Jesus came for just a little and he told me, my daughter, truly, I want to take you because I want to disengage myself from the world. Now, the bit you need to underline is disengage myself from the world. That is the disaster. Because if you read Romans chapter 1, the whole chapter, you'll be told three times that is why God abandoned them. God abandoned them to their terrible lusts. God abandoned them to their unnatural sins. God abandoned them to their wickedness. God abandoning us is the worst punishment of all. Okay? So they've already had the conversation, as we read a few minutes ago, that if Louisa dies and goes to heaven, then the world is in real trouble. So now he's testing her to see where she is on this whole thing. And so he says, yeah, I'll take you and I'll disengage from the world. It seemed he wanted to tempt me. That should be, that word should be changed to test. He wanted to test me, but I did not say anything about his taking me because obedience was opposed, and also because I'm sorry for the world. Now, can you see what's going on? He is trying to get her to find another reason to stay. And that's why I give you that 2 Corinthians 5, 1-10, because St. Paul wanted to die and to be with the Lord, but he said that out of consideration for the needs of the people, he would stay. So he decided to stay for love of neighbour. So this is what the Lord is trying to pull out of Louisa. It doesn't mean she doesn't love the neighbour, but he's trying to get her to make that decision at a very painful point. So she said, I'm sorry for the world. In the meantime, he showed me his hand, and he had a most beautiful ring with a white gem on his finger, and many little gold rings were hanging from this gem, and they were intertwined and formed a beautiful ornament for the hand of our Lord. Now, you don't normally get Jesus described as wearing rings. Okay. And all these visions that she sees, they're all symbolic of something. Okay. He kept showing it. So much did he like it. And he said, you've done this for me in the past days by means of your sufferings, and I'm preparing a more beautiful one for you. So he's trying to say, this is the fruit of your labor, that you have done something beautiful for God, if I can quote who?
Mother Teresa
of Calcutta. Okay. That you've done more than you realize. Now, as you go on in the volumes, he will explain to Louisa more and more what the suffering of his privation is doing for her. Because I've explained to you before, Louisa was prepared to carry the crown of thorns. She was prepared to be crucified, but she didn't want this suffering. And the definition of your cross is not the bits you're willing to take, but the bit that you find unendurable. And she couldn't see it, that this was her cross. And he's getting her more and more to use it and to do great things. So obviously, if there's a big ring and there's little rings, that a lot has been accomplished, you know. So July the 3rd, this is 1906, is a very important one, put a VIP on it. The will of God is the paradise of the soul on earth. Now, this is going to be elaborated on hugely in the higher volumes. And the soul who does the will of God forms the paradise of God on the earth. Now, notice the term paradise. We are inclined to say that the Garden of Eden was paradise. And this is something you can discuss later. I'm just going to give you a little bit and you can draw it out later on. It wasn't paradise because of all the plants and all the animals. And it wasn't paradise because Adam and Eve just happened to be there. It was paradise because of the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God and with each other. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Because when we are happy in a marriage relationship, we say it's heaven.
Yeah.
If we're unhappy in a marriage relationship, we say it's hell. Now, they're actually very good symbols to use. They're actually correct, because the paradise is in the relationship. And as we go forward in these volumes, Jesus is going to give an enormous amount of material on the fall of Adam and what it was like beforehand and what it was like afterwards. Beforehand, it was heaven. Afterwards, it was hell. And wasn't just hell for Adam and Eve. It was hell for the animals and the plants and for the earth and for absolutely everything, to the point where Romans 8:19 says that the whole of creation is crying out for the sons of God to show themselves. And Jesus says that those sons of God are the ones in the divine will, because only they can bring back the harmony between God and creation, God and human beings. Okay. So the image of paradise is actually the image of union with God in love, and union with your neighbour in love as well. So if you have an idea of how to use the word paradise, then the text is going to make more sense to you. Is that okay? So having received communion, I felt all united and clasped to my most divine Jesus, while he clasped me. I rested in him and he rested in me. Then he told me, my beloved, the soul who lives in my will rests. Now, to rest doesn't mean to do nothing. It means that you're not agitated. You're not stressed out. You're not filled with anxiety. You're not disturbed. That rest is one of the great things that the Bible speaks about, okay? So, to introduce the word rest, I want to give you Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Okay? Come to me and you will find rest. Didn't he say that? Mm-hmm. You'll find rest for your souls. I want to give you... So that's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I want to give you Hebrews 4, 1 to 11, where the author says we can still find the rest that the Hebrew people failed to get because of their rebellion against God. Now, notice rebellion against God. You go out of rest and into anxiety and into all kinds of problems. When you eventually come in to the divine will, notice I'm using the word eventually, because we're in the divine will, but if you're in a 24/7, 365, you have the rest. And one of the keys to understanding how you are developing in divine will is that the peace that you experience, and you have that because of you're in grace and you're in relationship with God and you're doing God's will to the best of your ability, you have that grace and you have the peace. But the peace goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until it passes all understanding. Philippians 4:7. And it guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It actually becomes your protector. Okay? So this rest is actually terribly important. In order to travel towards that rest, you need Psalm 61, where you're told several times in the Psalm, rest in God, my soul. Rest in God, my soul. Okay? But the one who has found rest is Psalm 131. My soul is like a weaned child on its mother's lap. That child has found rest, hasn't it?
What number is that?
Psalm 131. It's very short, Psalm. 131. My soul is like a weaned child on its mother's lap. Okay. And I want to give you Psalm 37:7. And Psalm 116:7. So something that the Wednesday class has come to sort of realise is that the next level of study after you've done the major themes is to pick up something like rest and find out what's everything the Lord says about it in these writings. It'll be a completely new way. And on Wednesday night they had, well, I think they had 7 or 8 words that really need to be followed. So here's one of the big ones, rest. Okay. And Jesus says you find that rest ultimately by living completely in the divine will. Okay. Now, my beloved, the soul who lives in my will, that means that you're really living in the divine will, rests because the divine will does everything for her. Do you remember? You desire it, I'll do it. Do you remember? Okay. And while it operates for her, I find the most beautiful rest in her. Okay. So the will of God is rest for the soul and rest for God in the soul, because that soul is not battling him. That soul is allowing him to reign in her. And it's always her for the soul. Okay. We dealt with that, didn't we?
Yeah.
Because the soul is the receiver and he's the giver. So while resting in my will, the soul remains always attached to my mouth. Now, to my mouth, you would get his word, his teaching, okay? And suckles divine life into herself, making of it her continuous food. So as we go along, he will tell us that if we want to persevere in divine will, we have to persevere in studying the books. because that's us having our mouth to his ear to receive everything. The will of God is the paradise of the soul on earth. And the soul who does the will of God comes to form the paradise of God on earth. I want to give you Proverbs 8:31 there. Proverbs 8:31. That God delights to be with the children of men. Now, what is said there, you will come to understand much more fully when he begins to explain Adam before the fall and Adam after the fall. The expression he himself uses is Adam innocent and Adam fallen. And so when the person is living in the divine will, not only can you rest in God, but that you become the place where God rests on the earth. And the Lord is in the process of trying to return to the earth as we speak. And he's doing it through every single person who is trying to live in the divine will, that we give him a place on the earth where he can rest and he can work from there. And an example of that is he has said that if a person does the hours of the passion in the divine will only, you can do the hours of the passion in at a human level, but that's not what we're talking about. If you do the hours of the passion at a divine level, not only will he save a soul for every word that you actually do, but everybody in your area is blessed. You allow him to reach out from you to them. Do you see what it means to have him resting in a soul that every single person in the area? I often think of that when I'm sitting here and I say, everybody in Selbridge and Leakslip and Lucan and all there around the place, they're all blessed just because I'm doing this, and they'll never know it until they go to God. It's just brilliant. And so when you have people all over the country doing this, then can you see him reaching out to everybody? And he's reaching out silently, which is the way he likes doing it. And he's reaching out very gently because we're doing the reparation. We're doing the substitution. And so because of that, then he's able to get round them to come round and come back to him. And so it's an evangelizing ministry where your audience doesn't travel. They don't leave what they're doing, and you go and you meet them where they're at. That's what Jesus did in the incarnation. He came from heaven to earth, and he, because he was incarnate, he travelled to everybody, found them wherever they were, and helped them in that situation. He's getting us to do that now at the level of the Spirit. It's brilliant, isn't it? But do realise it's a whole mission that we're actually involved in. So watch this now. And you need to put a big NB or VIP or green, white and gold colours or something on the next bit. The will of God is the only key that opens the treasures of the divine secrets. There's no other key. So what I do is write key in the margin. Key. And as you go through these early volumes up to volume 11, you'll get a number of keys. And that's another thing that needs to be studied by itself. What are the keys to divine will? The will of God is the only key that opens the treasures of the divine secrets, and the soul acquires such familiarity in the house of God as to dominate it as if she was the owner. Isn't that something else? So there's one of the keys for you. Louisa said, who can say what I understood about the divine will? Oh, the will of God, how admirable, lovable, desirable, beautiful you are. But she still can't say it. It's going to take up to the later volumes to be able to say it. It's enough to say that being in you, I feel all my miseries and all my evils being dissolved. Would that be brilliant? And I acquire a new being. Notice, a new creation, a new being with the fullness of all the divine goods. So the two references I want to give you for the new creation is 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15. You become a whole new creature in Christ. Now, in the higher volumes, the Lord will explain that for somebody who actually does succeed in living the divine will 24/7, 365, that as far as he's concerned, it's a new baptism. You begin a completely new life and you become one of the family. The baptism in water and the spirit that we've already received made you an adopted child of God. But he said that the baptism into the divine will makes you the actual child of God, which is a different matter altogether, isn't it? So July the 8th, 1906, the soul is drawn by the light of Jesus, but obedience doesn't want it. So this is part of Louise's struggle we're talking about here. It continues almost in the same way. I only feel a little bit more strength. May God be always blessed. Everything is little in the face of his love, even the very privation. Look at that. This is the first time she's able to put it in perspective. Even being away from heaven and only to obey. Now, obedience wants me to write something about the light which I see from time to time. Sometimes I seem to see our Lord inside of me and another image, all of light, coming out of his humanity. Okay? So she seems to see a glorified image. You know, he's all of light. More and more of his humanity ignites the fire, and the image of the light of Christ, as if it were riddling this fire. And from this riddled fire, a light comes out fully similar to his image of light. He's all pleased and waits it anxiously to unite it to himself. And then it becomes incorporated once again into his humanity. Other times I find myself outside of myself and I see myself all fire. Matthew 3, the verses. John the Baptist said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you remember? But it's Matthew 3. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. She said, I see myself all fire. Now that's the fire of divine love. I see the light which is about to take off from the fire. Now notice, I see myself. She sees this image of Jesus, doesn't explain it. And then all of a sudden she said, I see myself all fire. Now St. Therese of Lisieux also said that she experienced real fire. Fire that burns inside of her. Okay. And then I see the light which is about to take off from the fire and our Lord blowing his breath, the breath of the Spirit, into that light. The light rises and begins its way towards the mouth of Jesus, and with his breath he rejects it and attracts it. So that's the positive and negative, okay? He enlarges it and makes it more shining. Okay, so he's working on it. And the poor light wriggles about and makes every effort, for it wants to go into his mouth. In other words, be incorporated into Christ. Okay. It seems to me that if I arrived at that, I would breathe my last. That's why she wants it. Yet I am forced to say in my interior, obedience doesn't want it. In spite of the fact that saying this costs me my life, who is God, the Lord seems to delight in playing games with this light. Now you have to analyse that and see what he's saying, but the best thing to do is to finish the message first. It also seems to me that the Lord comes and wants to review everything that he himself has given me, whether everything is orderly and clean of dust. Now beside all of this, I think you need to put Philippians 1:6. The work he has begun in you, he will finish. Okay. Because many of us don't have the concept of the Lord actually working in us. Some people do. So he wants to see whether everything was orderly. Why would he be looking for everything being orderly? If you go back to the very beginning of your book, that the whole revelation is about bringing us back into the order in which we were created. So what he's looking for is seeing how she is growing towards being fully in the divine will. Okay. clean of dust, of course, is clean of sinfulness. Then he takes my hand and removes the rings which he gave me. Do you remember the rings back there? When he espoused me to himself. Oh, sorry. When he espoused me to himself. You're back in volume one. That's volume one. When she had her divine marriages. One of them he found intact, and the rest he dusted with his breath. I find that rather interesting. In other words, that the relationship needs to be given a bit of renewing every now and then. But anybody who's ever been in a relationship with anybody knows that has to happen, isn't that right? And then he placed them back. Then it is as if he clothes me completely. And then he places himself near and he says, yes, you are beautiful. But notice that he worked on it first before he said it. Come to me, I cannot be without you. Either you come to me or I come to you. You are my beloved, my joy and my contentment. Now that's straight out of the Song of Songs. And I don't give you a chapter and verse because it's repeated frequently. While he says this, the light wriggles about. Now, it's the light thing that we're after, and makes every effort for it wants to go to Jesus, into Jesus. And as it begins its flight, I see the confessor blocks it with his hands and wants to enclose it inside me. And Jesus remains quiet and lets him do it. Oh God, what pain. Every time this happens, it seems I'm going to die. You see, can you see that her soul wants to go back to where it came from? Okay. And since he has been working on it, he's happy with it, so why couldn't she go back? Every time this happens, it seems I'm going to die and reach the harbour, but obedience makes me find myself on the way again. If I wanted to say everything about this light, I would never end, but it is so painful for me to write about this that I can't go on. Also, many other things I'm unable to express, and therefore I'll keep silent. She'll have to talk about them in the higher volumes. She won't actually be let away with it. And so she will be brought back to it. So notice that the image of Jesus, that Jesus, she saw Jesus as a light, and then she sees herself as a light, and one light needs to be absorbed into the other. Okay? So we have to become like him. I think it's 1 John 3:2, I think it is. We will be like him when we see him as he really is. So when the work in us has been completed, we're actually like him. So what actually goes to heaven is what is like God. What cannot enter heaven is what is not like God. Because God can only make us like himself. He's the only model. He's the only image. And so the Lord has to work on us. And that's why he has to try and get us to get rid of selfishness, because that's not like God. You know what I mean? But it's very interesting to see her own being more and more like Jesus and completely spiritualized. That's why she sees it as light. Now, the reason why the image is light is because when you go into the higher volumes, the divine will is spoken about all the time as light, and we're being absorbed into that light and being made more and more and more spiritual. And if we reach the deepest depths in the divine will, we will be completely spiritualized, and therefore you'll see yourself as, you mightn't see yourself, but according to this image, you would be seen as light. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So the speck of light going back to the source of light. Okay. Does that make sense? Okay. So July the 10th, 1906. One who gives herself completely to Jesus. Now you see, that's the issue that we're dealing with. It's us giving ourselves completely to him, not just giving ourselves partially. Because in the early contact with all this divine will stuff, you'll be doing acts in the divine will. But that doesn't mean every moment of every day and every moment of every night is his. Do you know what I mean? We have an extraordinary ability to keep bits for ourselves. Absolutely extraordinary. We don't even think about it. We don't even make a decision about it. And that's why there's a lovely thing. I think it's in volume 23. where the Lord says, make sure your emptiness is really empty. Make sure your nothingness is really empty. And I remember when I read it, we all laughed. Mm-hmm. It's our ability to fill the drawers again. Do you know what I mean? We gave them, but, you know, I like this bit. So the one who gives herself completely to Jesus receives the whole of him. Now, the image we've just seen is that the whole of Jesus, that image of light, you saw it in Louisa as well. She had given herself completely to him. So as a little light, she could go back to the source. Is that okay? I want to remind you of Teresa of Avila, God alone sufficeth. Mm-hmm. And while we know that, we mightn't actually put it into practice. As I was in my usual state, our Lord came for a short time and told me, my daughter, one who gives herself completely to me deserves that I give myself completely to her. Beside that, I want you to put John 14:21. You in me and I in you, both completely one. John 14:21, also verse 23. Okay. I've said this to you before many times, that when Padre Pio was asked to explain why God had worked so many miracles through him, he answered very simply, I deny him nothing and he denies me nothing. So that's the complete giving on both sides. So here I am at your complete disposal. Whatever you want, take it, he says. Now that, you're going to hear that that was the relationship that God had with Adam before the fall, that he wanted Adam to take whatever he wanted. And Louisa said, I didn't ask him for anything. I only said, my good, I do not want anything. I only want you, you alone. And she's very, very clear about what she wants. And you know you will succeed in life if you're very clear about what you want. If you're utterly confused about what you want, you won't get it, simply because you don't know what you want. You alone are enough for me in everything, because if I have you, I have everything. And he said, brava, you asked well. And while wanting nothing, you have wanted everything, because if you have him, you have everything. So I want to give you 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul says, as having nothing, I possess everything. 2 Corinthians 6:10. So what Louisa said to Jesus was, I don't want your money, I want your bank. Very clever move.
Very clever move.
Very clever move. And of course, he got it instantly. You want the bank. So July the 12th, 1906. Everything that serves as sufferings to the creature actually touches God. So having struggled very much and waiting for my blessed Jesus, I was feeling tired and exhausted. So most of the messages tonight tell you that Louisa is going through a very, very difficult time. Then coming almost in passing, Jesus told me, my daughter, everything that serves as sufferings or as pricking to the creature, I love that expression. You know, the irritations that, you know, you say to yourself, they're too small to tell anybody, but they annoy the heart out of me. You know what I mean? He calls them pricking. And sometimes he will call them thorns, you know. They serve as pricking to the creature. On one hand, pricks the creature, and on the other, touches God. God seems to be very, very sensitive to suffering of any kind. And God, feeling touched, at each touch he feels, gives always something divine to the creature. Now, what you're being told here is that no matter what the suffering is, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whether it's caused by you or anybody else or not, that it might be sent by God, no matter what it is, if you're going through a difficult time, that God is extremely sensitive to you. And it's terribly important to keep responding to him. Okay, so July the 17th, we're going to get another key. All right. To one who does the will of God, Jesus gives the key of his treasures. And there is no grace that comes from God in which she doesn't take part. Okay. So this morning I saw Blessed Jesus with a key in his hands, and he said to me, "My daughter, this key is the key of my will. It befits one who lives in my will to have the key in order to open and close as she pleases." That's like giving you the key of the house. "And to take whatever she likes of my treasures." Because that was what he wanted from Adam before the fall. "In fact, by living out of my will, she will look after my treasures more than if they were her own. Because all that is mine is hers, and she won't spoil them. Rather, she will give them to others, or will take for herself whatever can give me more honour and glory. Therefore, behold, I deliver the key to you. Look after my treasures." Now notice, if you analyse this, that he will give the key to somebody who knows how to relate to him, who will honour his treasures, who will look after his honour and glory, and will use them to help others. Now there's your substitution, reparation for everybody in the divine will, and that you look out for God's honour and glory and fill the voids that other people have left because they're not giving him the honour and glory. That's why it's good to take the little paragraph and say, "Now, what exactly am I finding here?" And that's why your study groups have been a great help to get you to analyse a text. So while he was saying this, I felt all immersed in the divine will, so much so that I could see nothing but will of God. And I spent the whole day in this paradise of his will. Do you see how these messages all build on one another? What happiness and what contentment, Louisa said. "During the night, as I found myself outside of myself, I continued to be in this atmosphere that is in the divine will." And the Lord added, "See, my beloved, for one who lives in my will, there is no grace that comes from my will for all creatures of heaven and earth which she does not take part in first." God. Isn't that something else?
That's amazing.
There's nothing that she doesn't participate in first. She's number one. Okay. That's like saying, "I'm a mother and you're all my children. I've got this big bag of sweets." And I say, "No, you're first. You take your choice. You're first." So that person is in a very special relationship then. Okay. "While saying this, I felt all..." "There's no grace which comes from my will for all creatures of heaven and earth." That's four-legged, ten-legged, 100-legged, two-winged, one-winged, whatever, any creature, not just human beings, in which she doesn't take part first. So you can see that she now fits the Romans 8:19. She's one of the sons of God. And this is natural because the one who lives in the house of the Father is the one who abounds in everything. Romans 8 all over the place. Okay? All the privileges of being in the favour of the Lord. She abounds in everything. "And if others who are outside receive something, it's the surplus from the one who lives inside." See, the one who lives inside is the actual child of God. The ones who are outside are either the adoptive children of God, who may be doing the will of God but not living in the will of God, or people at a greater distance. So she, the soul, becomes a benefactor to everybody. "Who can say what I understood?" She keeps on saying that she understands more than she can deliver. That's perfectly normal for somebody coming back from a very spiritual place. These are things that cannot be expressed. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. The things that God has prepared for us, we just can't put words on it.
What is that, 2
Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Do you need the heat put on? If you do, it's the second button. Do you see the little panel there? It's the second button. Just press it. Are you all right? Okay. So July the 21st, 1906. This is very important. The intention is everything. Would you give yourself a heading? The intention is everything. Having come for a little, blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, all human actions, even holy ones, done without a special intention for me, come out of the soul full of darkness. Now, he didn't say partial darkness, he said full. Isn't that frightening? So I want you to put John 8:29 beside that. I only do what pleases him, is Jesus' intention. While if they are done with an upright and special intention to please me, they come out full of light, because the intention is the purge of the action. Now, if you look at me for a moment, if I do a very simple thing of lifting this pen up and putting it down, I've done an action which is neither good nor bad. If I want to make it a good action, I can decide to do that for love of God. And St. Therese says that the smallest action, even picking a pin off the floor, if you do it out of pure love for God, is worth all the projects on the planet. Okay, so I add something to it by adding the intention. Now, sometimes we do good things and we forget to place the intention. And if you read the writings of St. Therese, all over the place, I'm doing this for love of you, Jesus. I'm doing it for love of you. And that is the highest intention. So if I want to make this action even greater, I'm not only doing it out of love for God, but I'm going to, since I'm now making it an act of love, I now unite it with all the acts of love in Jesus' life and gain his infinite merits. Now this action is very important. Okay, but still not divine. Now I raise it up onto the divine level and put it into the divine will, and it becomes acts of love forever. Going to all creatures, past, present and future. And it was such a simple thing to do. So that's the key to real success in divine will. Every single little thing you're doing, whether you're shifting a cup or anything else, it's for love of you, united with your acts of love in the divine will for all.
Can you say, I do the divine will on behalf of all souls, past, present and future? That's sufficient.
Well, I've brought you on a journey before that.
Yes, you did. Yes, yes.
Because what I did was lodged it in love first. And then I lodged it with the acts of love in Jesus' life. So it's through him, with him and in him, through his humanity, through his divinity. If you shift to the divinity without adding whether it's reparation or love or whatever, I think you've missed. Is that okay? But at the same time, I'm not a one for all kinds of formulae. It's just to make sure that you know the intention, that this is either love, reparation or whatever.
Just go through that again. You do it in love.
I do it for love of Jesus. So the first stage is I do it for love of Jesus, no matter what it is, even if it's only tying the shoelaces. And then I unite it with the acts of love in Jesus' life. That's number two. United with the acts of love in Jesus' life to gain his infinite merits, so that the act I'm going to put into the divine will is a very valuable one. Do you know what I mean? So I do it for love of Jesus. I unite it with the acts of love in Jesus' life so they gain his infinite merits. Then lift it up into the divine will so it becomes divine love and not just human love. And it goes on forever. Is that okay? So it becomes divine love and not just human love. And if you want to finish the formula, you can say to the Lord, I want to multiply this to infinity for an infinitude of time. not absolutely necessary, but sometimes it helps us to understand what we're doing. Is that okay?
Lift it into the divine will, so it becomes divine love.
It becomes divine love and helps all souls pass. Multiply to infinity. to infinity. Forever. For all time. I just say for an infinitude of time.
It is infinite, Lord Francis.
You multiply it to infinity forever.
I united with the attribute of love in Jesus' life and to gain his infinite
merits. Yeah.
That's great.
And then I lift it up into the divine will because I'm lifting up something that is extremely valuable and meritorious.
That is great.
And then multiply it forever. You don't have to say the formula. You just have to get the idea into your head and you know what to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Because I'm not in favour of formulas, but just to know the route you go. Is that okay? So July the 27th, 1906. In the cross, Jesus dowered souls. What a terrible word. Do you know what dowered is? He actually gifted us and espoused them to himself. He gifted us. Okay, it's like a dowry, do you know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
This morning, as my adorable Jesus made himself seen embracing the cross, I thought in my interior, what were his thoughts in receiving the cross? Louise is fantastic. She'll ask questions that we won't ask. Mm-hmm. So what were his thoughts? And he said, my daughter, when I received the cross, I embraced it as my dearest treasure. Now, we're not inclined to do that, are we?
No.
Because in the cross, I endowed souls, I think is what we would say. Isn't that the language we would use? I endowed or gifted souls and espoused them to myself. That's in the cross. Now, upon looking at the cross, at its length and breadth, you get this in the Hours of the Passion as well, don't you?
Yeah.
I rejoiced because I saw in it sufficient dowries. Now, you can see what he's talking about. For all my spouses, that's you and me. And none of them could fear not being able to marry me. Now, that's actually extremely important. Because I've met so many Catholics who've said, actually, I'll get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. And I say to them, that's an insult. The Lord wants to give you his highest and best. I said, but I'm a nobody. I say, he specialises in nobodies. And if you're not a nobody, he tells you to become a nobody quick.
Yeah.
And get into your nothingness. But they're using their, I'm not special, or I've had trouble in my life, or I've made mistakes in my life, or whatever. They're using all of that as an excuse not to come close to the Lord. And they don't realize that they're their own worst enemy. And Jesus said, in the cross, there's the dowry to make you reach the fullness in divine union. Isn't that fantastic?
Fantastic.
He said, because I held in my own hands in the cross the price of their dowry. So he's the bridegroom and he has the price for the bride for her spiritual wedding. That's the language he's using. Is that okay? But with this condition alone, that if the soul accepts the little gifts I send her, which are the crosses, notice the little gifts. I think that's brilliant, isn't it? And the very things we complain about are the little gifts. Okay. If they would accept the little gifts, which are the crosses, as the pledge of her acceptance of me as her spouse, the marriage is formed. And I give her the gift of the dowry. If then she doesn't accept the gifts, that is, if she's not resigned to my will, everything's undone. And even if you want to dower her, I never heard that word before, have you?
Yeah.
I cannot, because in order to form a marriage, it always takes the will of both sides. My reaction to that is, I won't become a pilot because I don't want to be one. Does that make sense? But I will become a saint if I want it badly enough. But you won't become a saint if you don't want it badly enough, because if you don't want it badly enough, you won't make the sacrifices and you won't accept the cross. But if I do want to be a pilot, I'll go to pilot school and I'll do all the training and all the rest of it. In other words, you have to accept what goes with becoming a pilot. Is that okay?
Yeah.
And Jesus says that our will to enter into this relationship is extremely important. And since the soul doesn't accept the gifts, it means that she doesn't want to accept the marriage. Okay. It's very interesting there. I really examined that. So I'll give you another one. July the 28th, 1906, the daringness of the soul, and Jesus defends her. So continuing my usual state, blessed Jesus came for a short time, and as soon as I saw him, I took him and clasped him in my arms. Now notice that Louisa is not shy in this relationship. She's not somebody sort of who sits there and Jesus has to do everything. As soon as she sees him, she grabs him. I think it's very interesting. I think her relationship with him is brilliant. Yeah. I clasped him in my arms, but so tightly as if I wanted to enclose him in my heart. In other words, he's talking about absorbing us into him, and here was she trying to absorb him into her. Which, of course, is the instinct of love, isn't it? At that moment, I saw some people around me saying, how daring she is. She takes too many liberties. And when one takes liberties, there is not that esteem and respect that one should have. Now, she doesn't say who's saying this. I felt all a blush on hearing this, she said, but I couldn't do otherwise. And the Lord said to them, it can only be said that one loves, esteems, and respects an object when one wants to make it his own. Okay. So there you have the lover claiming the beloved. Okay. And when one does not want to make it his own, it means that he doesn't really love it, and therefore he has neither esteem nor respect for it. For example, if one wants to know whether someone loves riches, in speaking to him about riches, he holds them in the highest esteem. He respects rich people for nothing else than that they are rich, and he would want to make all riches his own. If, on the other hand, he does not love them, in hearing one speak about them, he becomes annoyed, and so with all the other things. So rather than blame, she deserves praise. And if she wants to make me her own, it means that she loves me, esteems me, and respects me. So the Lord is saying, have energy in your love for him. Isn't it lovely?
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
But I mean, in any kind of a spousal relationship, if one of the spouses has no interest and no energy in the thing, it kills it dead, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Kills it dead. So do you want me to do one more with you? I'll do July the 31st, 1906. Jesus speaks about simplicity. Continuing my usual state, blessed Jesus came for a little and embracing me fully, we would say, he told me, my daughter, simplicity is to virtues what condiment is to food. I love that.
Yeah.
For a simple soul, there are neither keys nor doors to enter into me. That's something terribly important. That's like saying, he's going to explain, I think, that light is very simple. So even if you have the blinds down and the sun shines the following morning, the sun will get around the blind. It's so simple, it can get through the tiniest crevice. And simplicity is the same. The opposite of that is complexity. And people who want to analyse everything and parse everything, they're the complex ones. Who the simple one would be a saint before the others had come to the conclusion that they could make a move. For a simple soul, there are neither keys nor doors to enter into me, nor are there for me to enter into her, because from all sides she can enter into me and I to her, because it's simple, there's no complexity about it. Even more, to better say it, or we would say to say it better. She finds herself in me without entering into me, because by her simplicity she comes to resemble me, who am most simple spirit. Now you need to colour that one. I am most simple spirit. So that's why you can see that Jesus would not get on well with scribes and Pharisees. Okay? They were anything but simple. But he got on awfully well with children who were simple, and with little people who didn't have a complex reaction to him. I am most simple spirit, and only because I am most simple, I am present everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your face? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you are there, and so on.
Psalm what?
139. So because I am most simple spirit, I am present everywhere and nothing can escape my hand. A simple soul is like the light of the sun. Oh, that was the example I gave you a minute ago. In spite of any fog, or in the fact that the rays pass through whatever rubbish, it remains always light. It gives light to all and it never changes. In the same way, a simple soul, no matter what mortification or displeasure she may receive, does not cease to be light for herself and for those who mortified her. And if she sees evil things, she does not become stained. She remains always light. That is us transformed utterly spiritually, that the image of light is given. Nor does she change, because simplicity is that virtue which most resembles the divine being. Look at that for a statement. Really needs a bit of colour. So the piece of information I have for myself in the margin there is, this is the entrance point. Okay. Only through this virtue can one participate in the other divine qualities. And only in the soul who is simple are there no impediments or obstacles for divine grace to enter and operate. In fact, since both one and the other are light, one light easily unites and transforms into the other. And Louisa then says, well, who can say what I understood about this simplicity? I feel as though a sea is in my mind and I am able to manifest but a few drops of that sea, and those disconnected even among themselves. Okay. Before I stop, I just want to say that when I was reading that, the thing that was uppermost in my mind was the Apostle John as the simple one who could get right into the heart of Jesus right from the very beginning and was closest to the heart of Jesus all the time. And then you had Judas, the complex one, who just never made it. He just couldn't get it. He was far too complex, and his soul was too clogged up with all kinds of stuff. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. So I'll stop this and we can have a discussion.